Amen. Thank you guys very much. I love that song. Very fitting. Jesus Christ, my living hope. We are going to be in the text of Psalm 39. Again, as we mentioned before, this is week two of our sermon series. As Greg is out on sabbatical, the staff is teaming up to bring you the Word of God on Sundays for the next few weeks. This is week two. Last week was "The Lord is my King." It's all under the heading, "The Lord is good." And out of that, you get these phrases, "The Lord is my King." This morning is "The Lord is my hope." We are in Psalm chapter 39. We'll be in a few other verses, but I believe I have those up, and we'll go to those as well. But Psalm 39 is our primary text. And again, thinking about hope, I feel like it's one of those words, like love, we use it so much that it kind of gets watered down in its meaning, right? There's lots of things we say we hope for, and so it gets lost. But you have to understand, when you sing a phrase like "Jesus Christ, my living hope," now you're getting to the essence of the kind of hope we're really driving at. This is something that you really long for. It's an expectation of something you're looking forward to happening. And the truth is, though, I think that when you think of hope and all around the world, this is a word that everyone on the face of this earth is going to identify with. There's over 7,000 languages in the world, and I have a good feeling nearly all of them, if not every single one of them, has a word for hope. There's a reason for that, because everybody's longing and has a desire to see something fulfilled. Proverbs 13:12 says it like this: "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." Now, I like that because the Proverbs is kind of poetic in nature. It's book of wisdom, and so you get these kind of positive, negative kind of what happens here. So if the top line is positive, it helps you understand it looking at it from the other lens. In other words, when it says in the second half, "but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life," that's talking about a hope, right? Because it said hope deferred, so we're talking about hope in line one. So verse 2 kind of gives you a good picture of what that says, which is a desire fulfilled, or I like how the NIV even says that this time, a longing, right? A longing fulfilled, a desire fulfilled. It's a deep sense of longing for something to happen, okay? Which is why the scriptures is wise to say that when that's fulfilled, that's a tree of life. Okay, but you look at the first half, well, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And what I would submit to you this morning is I think there's a lot of sick hearts out there because we have a lot of misplaced hope, right? We'll talk about this a little later, but I feel like people have misplaced their hope in a wide variety of things. For example, they can place their hope in themselves, and you can be guilty of this as well, and we can place our hope in ourselves. You can place your hope in other people. You can place your hope in success or even others' success. So, for example, something kind of on a small scale, like sports teams, for example. People can put a lot of hope in their sports team, and thus you see a lot of sick hearts when their sports teams let them down. But you see all that. It could be money. It could be relationships. People put their hope in a lot of things, but the question is, what do we place our hope in, and what is the only one that will not disappoint? There's two groups of people in this world, and I appreciate our music this morning because it's just helped set the stage for the big picture of things. God made the heavens and the earth, and there's one of two things that will happen in everyone's destiny and breathing in this room and breathing around the globe today, whether they're awake, asleep. There's one of two destinies, and that is that you will spend eternity either with God in heaven or with God in hell. That is the only two options. And as we're going to read our text today, you're going to see that life is fleeting, life is short. Whether that's 20 years or 80, it's all fleeting and it's all short. And so some people have put their hope in Christ. And praise God, as we celebrated earlier, 13 people from Columbus, Ohio now put their faith and trust. They now have a living hope in Christ. And that's many of you this morning. You've put your hope and faith. That's true. But for those who haven't, right? They don't have that hope yet. They're still hoping for maybe themselves that they can earn their way to heaven. Maybe they do see that big picture of things, but they're trying to do that. But I got to tell you, whether you're a believer or not, even for the believers in the room who have a foundational hope, you have a living hope. How many of you know that there's still those truths that, what is it, John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I believe one way he can slyly sneak in and rob you of life as a believer, as a child of God, is he can just divert oh so slightly your hope away from the Lord, right? He can oh so slightly get your hope into something other than him, maybe into a little bit of you, maybe not for salvation. You've got that. That can't change, right? Praise God. It's a gift of God. right? And I'm thankful for verses like Romans, is it 8, 38 and 39, you know, for nothing can separate us from the love of God, like not even ourselves. Like, I'm thankful for these verses. But yet, God, Satan can sneak in and kind of divert our hope. And so what I would like to challenge us with as we read this text and as we explore David and this proclamation he makes in verse 7 when he says, my hope is in you, I want us to think about and really be honest with where does my hope lie? Because here's the one truth I want us to walk away with today for sure, which is there's every other hope in the world will at some point disappoint. At some juncture of time, it's going to disappoint you. There is only one hope that does not disappoint, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the Word of God proclaims that over and over from Genesis to Revelation. This is the truth that we celebrate. These are the songs we sing. And yet Satan is so sly that he can divert our hope, even though we know this is true. Our hope often gets diverted to other things. So let's go to our text today. I want to invite you to stand with me in honor of reading God's Word, Psalm 39, verses 1 through 13. The scriptures read, I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. But when I was silent and still, not even saying anything good, my anguish increased. My heart grew hot within me. As I meditated, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Save me from all my transgressions, and do not make me the scorn of fools. I was silent. I would not open my mouth, for you are the one who has done this. Remove your scourge from me. I'm overcome by the blow of your hand. You rebuke and discipline men for their sin. You consume their wealth like a moth. Each man is but a breath. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to my cry for help. Be not deaf to my weeping, for I dwell with you as an alien, a stranger, as my fathers were. Look away from me that I may rejoice again, for before I depart and am no more. You may be seated. Again, our focus is this key phrase he says in verse 7, my hope is in you. The question I think we have to ask ourselves is, where is my hope truly in? And I think life kind of exposes that. I think when you do place your hope in other things and it falls short and you get disappointed, it kind of exposes your true hope. But I want to look at this in the context of what David's wrestling with, because this is kind of a, when you think about hope, it's an interesting psalm that David finds himself in a really tough spot with God. Now, we know one of the things God does is he disciplines, he rebukes, he corrects. If you look at New Testament, it's 2 Timothy, what is that verse? For the word of God is 3:16 and 17. For God's, somebody help me out. Clayton, you may have to help me with this. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. So it does those things, right? That's who God is. That's what his word does with us. It corrects, it rebukes. We forget that sometimes. It's fitting that we get, when we think of hope, it's not coming in light of him experiencing really good things at the moment. He's wrestling with some things. And the first thing is, look what's happening here. In verses 1 and 2, he says, I will guard my ways that I might not sin with my tongue. Okay, now David's figured some things out. David has gained some wisdom in life, and he knows that our tongue can often lead us to sinful actions, right? How many of you know that not everything we say can be good and beneficial to ourselves or to those around us, right? If you're married, you definitely know that, right? You know that. We've all been there. We've all spoken foolishness, and the scriptures are pretty plain about that. I want you to look at some of these verses here. When you think of James 1:26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Okay? You look at, I want to do this one before we do this. Let's read. If you want to flip there to me, you can. I want to go to James 3, 2 through 12. This is an incredible passage that I believe probably the neatest passage of Scripture that just cautions us against the danger of our tongue. And I'm going to read it for you. You can follow along. I don't have it on the screen, but you're welcome to go there. James chapter 3, verses 2 through 12. Look at what the Scripture says about the tongue. It says, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." And we come back to Psalm 39, and he says, "I'm going to watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin." David knows. I'm sure he's experienced this in life. David wasn't a perfect man. We know this. He's learned that I've got to be careful with my tongue. And there are times when I need to just keep my mouth shut. And that's what he says. I'll put a muzzle on my mouth. So trying to help my kids understand this right now. It's like, there are times, even if you want to say something, I know you want to say something, but guess what? You just got to learn not to say it. That's wisdom, right? And we've all been in those moments where we felt the consequences if we spoke up, and then some, well, you see what it unfolds. Sin happens. Sin takes place. So he's learned this. But then it's not so straightforward as that, because let's keep reading. He says, "When I was silent still, he was not even saying anything good." I want to go back to this. I want you to see this. "Not even saying anything good. My anguish increased. My heart grew hot within me as I meditated. The fire burned." Okay, so what's interesting is he's at a point of silence. He's at a point where he's not saying anything in the presence of the wicked. So maybe he did good in the sense of he knew, like, God, I don't want to get in trouble, so I don't want to speak in sin. But now what's happening is that he's not even saying anything good. Well, if you go over to Psalm 40, look what it says here. "I've told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation." So just one psalm over, here's David proclaiming that, you know what, God, I'm thankful that I'm speaking up for what's good and right. So what happened in Psalm 39? Well, we get it in verse 9. He says, "I am mute, I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done this." And this is part of the tension in David's heart. And there's a little mystery to this. I don't know exactly what's happening, but here's all I know. David pens that God has done this. God is rebuking him. He's correcting him. There's something he's trying to teach David in this moment. And so he's silent. And that's why I think his anguish is increasing. His heart is growing hot within him. There's things he wants to say, and God's not letting him say it. There's a moment of silence. And he's got to wrestle with that. But my point is that the tongue is that, right? I think one of my favorite verses of Scripture when it comes to this is this one. "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up and fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." That's a great summary of what, you know, the Proverbs also says, that the tongue has the power of life and death. David understood this, right? And so he was wise to say, you know, I'm going to restrain myself in this moment. But then there's moments, what I'm telling you is, as he writes the Psalm 39, that now there's some good things, some Psalm 40 things that he wants to say, and he can't say it. God's done this, and he's wrestling with it. And what happens? Well, look how he breaks his silence. He says, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days." So the first person he's going to speak to out of this anguish, out of this heart growing hot within him is a prayer to God. And I think, you know, when I think about is my hope in the Lord, I like looking for little tests in life to see, is my hope really in God? Because we can all say, well, of course, foundationally, we would agree, yeah, my hope is in the Lord. Okay, but how about practically, how do we know if that's really true? Well, we've all experienced anger, probably even in the last week, right? Anger is an emotion that God, when he created us, anger is part of that. And anger in itself, I think Christians do a bad thing with emotions, right? We tend to think they're all bad. But I think God gave them to us. He made us, right? So maybe the better thing is when we're angry, I think that's getting our attention that maybe God wants to show us something or teach us something. And how we respond out of that anger does matter. And I think the wisdom of God and the wisdom of David here is, he's an angry man, but because his hope in the Lord is in the Lord, what does that lead him to do? Well, it leads him to pray. And can I just tell you that if you in your anger can learn to keep quiet, and then when you do finally speak, what if in a crazy world we actually, in anger, we would refuse from speaking, and then the final words we do say would actually be to God? Can I just tell you, that would be a better place to be. We would all be wiser for doing such thing. Like, that's an example that we can't read this text and not take note of. And again, that's an example of, I think, if in your anger you're always speaking, then the core of your heart, your hope is not in the Lord. I'm just telling. Now, maybe foundationally from a salvation standpoint, yes, but I'm saying practically speaking, the enemy might be robbing from you, because if in your anger you're always speaking, there's no way that your hope is in the Lord. David was able to do this because he says in verse 7, look, my hope is in you. Look at the rest of his prayer. He says, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. He's going to multiple times throughout this prayer reflect upon how fleeting life is. Now, it's been said that Psalm 39 is a great psalm for funerals. True. That would make sense. But also, I think there's a reason why David is reflecting on this. And it makes me think, why would out of this anguish, why out of this rebuke and discipline that God's doing in his life, why would David's thoughts and his thought and prayer to God be so reflective upon how fleeting his life is? Why? I mean, you look at how many times he says it. Verse 4, show me, O Lord, my life's end, the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting it is my life. Verse 5, same thing. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. Then he's going to repeat it. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Oh, again, each man's life is but a breath. How many of you know when the Lord emphasizes something in Scripture and there's repetition, it means we need to pay attention? It means there's a reason God is saying, hey, you need to catch this. Right? So we would be fools if we walk out here and we're not catching what David is emphasizing here in his prayer to God, out of this anguish, out of this silence. But because his hope is in the Lord, here's what he's doing. He's reflecting on it. He goes on in verse 6, man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro, bustles about only in vain, heaps up wealth not knowing who will get it. He says it later in the passage. How many of you know that if you are reminded that life is fleeting, the big picture is this is not all there is to life. One day I really will, and you will too, stand before God. That's going to happen. And I don't know when it's going to happen, but whether it's 20 or 80 or anything in between or before or after, it will be but a breath. It will be but a phantom. This is consistent with Scripture. I want to show a few other verses. Oh, yeah, that was verse 11. Surely all mankind is mere breath. Same passage again. This is David speaking. I mean, this is a huge emphasis of his prayer that we see here. Look at James 4:14. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Truth. Hold on a second. I'm looking for the... here it is. Psalm 103, 15 and 16. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over and it is gone, and its place remembers it or knows it no more. Okay, consistent in Scripture. Right? You see that. It's happening. That our life is fleeting. It is short. And why would he think of this? Well, I think if we're all honest, if I'm keeping in mind that my life is short and fleeting, then it changes how I live this day. Would you all agree with that? Because part of the deception of the enemy is that, oh, there's always tomorrow. Oh, there's, and if we're all honest in here, we all kind of expect that there's going to be a tomorrow. We really do. I mean, that's kind of fair, right? I mean, it would be a little depressing if we all thought that, but there's tension here. I get that. So I don't want to stall thinking, I'm going to die today. That's not the point either. But there is a reality that it changes if I know my life is fleeting, regardless of how many days that is. It changes how I live today. It changes how I respond to the discipline of God, to the times when maybe He has me being silent. Changes the way I pray. That's what happens. Think about hope, and I want to go back to the things that we misplace our hope in, because if I look through scriptures, I see in Jeremiah 29:11, hope is a thing in scripture that God has. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. To give you a future and a hope. If you look at Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen, the assurance of things hoped for. Romans 5:3-5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. Now, this is what I love about this. This is where David is, I think he identifies with this. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in suffering. This is Romans, Paul, knowing that suffering produces perseverance. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through His Holy Spirit He's given to us. Hope does not put us to shame. Rejoicing in suffering. I think David, at a point in his life, here's the reality. David, if you look at his life, and it's so fun for us to reflect on it for a few weeks, the life of David, because in his life, David wasn't always on the mountaintop experiences. I mean, David wrestled with some really hard things in life, if you think about it. And even in this context of this verse he's writing with, he's being disciplined and rebuked by God. I would say that's a suffering. You go back to Psalm 38, he's wrestling. It's hard. Even his body is physically impacted by God's discipline in his life. He's struggling with it, but he knows something. Because he has a living hope, because he has a hope that does not disappoint, he understands that this is part of the process. Because his hope is in the Lord, there's a process here, and guess what's going to happen? He's going to develop endurance. It's going to produce character, and character is going to produce hope. In other words, if you go back to that Hebrews 11:1, faith is being sure of what we hope for. Everybody says, well, we need more faith. And Jesus, faith as small as a mustard seed, right? You can tell this mountain to move, and this. Well, what is that about? Well, I feel like that's the reality is we all have to be honest about where our hope lies and realize that the only place it needs to go back to is the Lord. And I got to be honest when it's somewhere else. David felt all these rebukes. As Proverbs says, he who stiffens his neck at many rebukes will soon be broken beyond repair. But do you know why? Because a heart that rejects rebuke is a heart whose hope is in something other than the Lord. Again, we're looking for a little test, right? One of them was how I respond out of anger. All right, we're all going to feel that at some point, so we got to learn how to deal with it. Let's learn from David in that. That's a litmus test for where our hope lies. How about how we respond to rebuke? Another test for us, right? Because this is part of what God does and who He is and us as a child and Him as our Father, because He loves us and He's going to discipline those He loves, as Hebrews says. So if we're stiffing our neck at many rebukes, as Proverbs says, right, we'll soon be broken beyond repair, but that's because our hope is in something other than the Lord. Maybe it's in ourselves, and so we don't know how to handle it when we fail. But I think David embraced the fact that he knew he would fail. His hope was not in himself. How do we respond to rebuke? If you're open to being wrong and can receive rebuke, you're on the right track to having hope. Your hope be in the Lord. This one I like, and this is from really the song. I think it reflects very well this scripture. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Living hope. And the reality is, Any other hope you have in this world will at some point die. And that's what you see exposed, because if someone's world comes crashing down, it is exposed that your hope was misplaced. Misplaced hope will eventually die. A hope in yourself will at some point be exposed as flawed. A hope in someone else, when they fail, will die. I've always been discouraged. Have you ever heard these stories of a leader, a godly leader, has maybe a moral failure or something like that, and it causes people to reject the faith and walk away from the faith? You hear these stories, right? I'm like, well, why? Why is that? I've never understood that. Like, did these people not read their Bibles? I'm just going to be honest with y'all for a second. This exposes a misplaced hope. By the way, there was a leader in David's life who he earned favor with at some point, who, as Scripture records, really liked David. Same leader, by the way, would go on to want to kill him. Why did that not wreck his faith? Because his hope wasn't in a leader. Y'all understand? There is nobody walking this earth who, when they fall and when they fail, it should wreck your faith. If that happens, you have misplaced your hope. Because I'm telling y'all, by the way, I look at it like this. All those examples of people failing prove to me it actually increases my hope that it's all right and true. Because I've read my Bible, and there's only one who's perfect. And everybody else, it says what? There's none good, no, not one. We've all sinned. We've all broken the law, and he who's guilty of breaking one law is guilty of breaking all of it. And no matter the track record of someone, no matter how good someone's walking, we're all capable of foolishness at any given moment. There are some people in the Bible, when you read about, had a really good thing going on and ended horribly. Why does that surprise us? As if that's not to be. Listen, myself, anybody on this earth is capable of doing anything foolish. That should not wreck your faith. It should actually affirm that the Bible's true. Why are we surprised? There is none good, no, not one. That's what Scripture says, which is why Jesus is our only living hope. He's the only one that's altogether good and righteous. He made no mistakes. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. So why are we surprised when people walk in this earth sin? Folks, that's going to happen. I just hate to tell you, like, you yourself are going to fail. And so many people's hope gets crashed because they can't handle that. I think that's why so many people have a hard time with rebuke, because they feel as if they were going to walk through this life unscathed without making mistakes. Folks, we are going to make a mistake. Don't stiff arm it. Welcome it. Because guess what? When you welcome it, you learn from it. And that's what's happening with David here. He's learning from it. That's the whole point. God's not disciplining us because he's mean and angry and wants us to feel miserable. He's doing it because he wants us to learn a valuable lesson. A lesson which, by the way, will help you the rest of your days walk in this earth. So learn from them. But the only way you can learn from them is if you welcome them. And the only way you can welcome them is if your hope is in the Lord. Not in you and not in others. Not in success. No, it has to be placed in the Lord. And that is a living hope. That is a hope that will not disappoint. And I'm thankful for that. I celebrate that today. Look at the end of his prayer. He says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more." Now, there's an interesting plea that I appreciate, that look away from me. He's in the middle of some discipline, some rebuke. We've all established that. But I love David here because, and it's a good example for us, because rebuke and discipline, that's never fun, right? Let me just say, you can welcome it. Doesn't mean you're going to like it, right? This is not fun. And I think this prayer helps us see the humanity of David here and realize, like, you can pray that and the Lord can still be your hope, but guess what? It's still hard, right? This is still something that's going to be difficult. So he says, you know what? Look away from me. What he's saying is, can you just lift this? Can we move? God, I hope I'm proving to you that I'm learning my lesson. Can we let this be lifted now that I might, what? Smile again before I depart and am no more. In other words, David's like, you know what, God? I know my days are fleeting. I'd like to have some good ones left. And I'm embracing what you're doing to me. I know that there's something I need to learn right now. I know that you're trying to teach me. And I'm declaring my hope is in you, so I'm ready to listen. But Lord, if I've learned my lesson, Could we move on? Is it all right? I want to smile again. I want to have some good days. You know, I love that in life because I think that's fair. All right, a lot of Christians acting like it's either all this or all that, and life's pretty balanced, right? There's going to be seasons of your life where God's going to be pressing you and squeezing you, and probably doing so because he wants you to pay attention. He wants to teach you something. But then there's other days where it's just good. It's fun, right? Life is, it's just a good season. You're smiling a lot. You're laughing a lot. Those are good. We need those seasons too, right? What I'm saying is we need both. So we ask God. But what I like about it is he's not saying that God owes him that. Did you catch that? It's a plea. God doesn't owe us anything. And I think we would all be wise to remember that. And yet, he gives us Jesus Christ, the greatest gift the world could ever know, our living hope. And if we find ourselves, and I shouldn't say if, I should say when we find ourselves in a season where God is pressing us, squeezing us, teaching us, I pray that we would embrace it like David. I pray that we would declare, God, my hope is in you, so help me learn. I think that's what's happening here. David's learning. And as we, I mean, big picture, God's word declared David as what? A man after my own heart. How would it be said of him? Because he certainly wasn't perfect. He certainly made some pretty critical mistakes, right? I mean, adultery and murder, you guys realize that's two pretty big sins you're going to come back from, right? A man, how did that happen? He embraced that this is who God is. And God, you don't owe me this, but Lord, I'm willing. In other words, he's saying, I'm willing to continue to walk through this if it is what I need to do. But he sure is asking for it. His hope is in the Lord. If you think about every season he was in, I love the stories of David. You think about him as a shepherd boy, just being a faithful kid out there looking after the animals, just content. And they're looking for the new kings, like, oh, David, oh, yeah, you got any other sons? Oh, yeah, there's David, but David, you know, and he's the one, right? When he goes to the battlefield and his brothers are really mad at him because he showed up on the battlefield, like, what are you doing here? And he's like, you know, I'm just doing my job. I'm coming to bring you guys some stuff. But by the way, while I'm here, what's happening, right? And remember when he goes back to Saul and tells him, you know, and it says, you're too young. He says, well, look, what does he say? He said, well, the Lord who delivered, when a bear and a lion came after the sheep and I went after them and the Lord delivered them to me, like, this giant will be just like that. When, by the way, it got my attention thinking about that, because it's as if, it's, I believe the scripture says, when a bear or a lion carried off a sheep, I went after it. I'm thinking, as he's going after this, his confidence, his hope was not in himself and his skill set to take on a bear. You understand what I'm saying? His hope was in the Lord. The same hope that drove to walk up to that battlefield, and his hope wasn't in his skill set. It wasn't in his, what he could do and he could accomplish and his proven track record. No, it was in God. He lived his life proving that. I think when Nathan rebuked him and said, you're the man, I think it was his hope in the Lord that caused him to recognize, I've got to deal with this sin. I'm the one. I'm the one, and he walked through it. Everything he walked through, he was able to embrace because his hope was not in himself. It was not in other people. It was not in success. It was in the Lord. Where is your hope this morning? Where is it? Can you say, as David said, my hope is in you? Have we understood that, by the way, I love this phrase, sojourner, right? Stranger walking this earth. I like how he says that because I hope you've all experienced that, because I do feel like if you're one who wants to have your hope in the Lord, that will stand out and you will be different, because there's not many people walking this earth whose hope is in the Lord, who recognizes that life is fleeting. I will stand before God one day and that's going to happen, and I want to be, what did we sing earlier? What a day of rejoicing that will be. Why will that be a day of rejoicing? Because hopefully we fought with everything in us on this earth to do what's right and good before God. And I don't think that's easy. I think that's a hard road. I think that's why many Christians just bail and say, I'm out. It's difficult. But where does your hope lie? If you're in this room this morning and you don't know if you know, maybe you've been trusting in yourself to get to heaven. You do understand that there's, but you've been putting your hope in you to get there. Maybe I can start going to church and I can start reading my Bible. I can start doing all good things. But the problem is, works in of themselves, according to God's word, will not save you. The only thing, the only name under heaven which you can be saved is Jesus. That's why he declared, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. That is God's design and his plan from the beginning, when they were creating it all in the beginning of Genesis. And you will find salvation in no other name other than Jesus. I would challenge you. I would invite you. Put your hope in Christ this morning. Trust in him for salvation, for he is faithful and he is altogether good and righteous. If you're in this room and you do know God, but maybe your hope has been misplaced, maybe you've thought about some of these things where it's how you responded to anger, or you're embracing or rejecting of rebuke, or just you've thought about yourself, others, success, whatever, relationships, whatever it may be. You've realized there's some things you put your hope in and you've wanted to see happen and you've been really disappointed. But let that expose where your hope truly lies. Because what I will tell you is, if your hope is in Christ, if your hope is in the living hope of Christ, even though it will not make hard things easy, you will have someone to walk with you. Because that's what David says here. He says, for I'm a sojourner, what? Not alone. Sojourner and stranger sounds kind of like a lonely road, right? And in a lot of ways it is. But can I tell you, you will never be alone, because God will always be with you. Isn't that fitting that in Jesus' last words, what did he say? I will be with you always. I don't know about you, but those are comforting words to a broken old 43-year-old man trying to figure life out like you. Those are comforting words, and I need that. No matter what I walk through in this life, God will be with me, and there will be a day where all these troubles and all this madness that we're wrestling with in my own heart and in the world, because I'll be honest with y'all, this last year has driven me mad with this insanity of the world. How we reject just the most basic, simple things has driven me mad. But here's the reality. Let me rephrase that. It tempted me to drive mad. But then I came back to, you know what? My hope's not in people. My hope's not in government officials. God bless you if you work in government officials. But my point is, I'm not saying it's your job to fix everything. And oh, by the way, in this broken world, you won't ever be able to. Because what's proven true is that what was said in Genesis 3, every inclination of a man's heart is evil all the time. That will always be true until Jesus comes back and puts everything into its rightful place. So I hope today that our hearts are exposed for where our hope truly lies. And I hope you can find hope in salvation foundationally. But even for all of us, I know, I would love to tell you that once you come to know Christ, it's just your hope's always good to go. But Satan's sneaky, right? He can't take you away from God eternally, but boy, he can mess you up and really try to wreck you down here, right? He can try to make you forget some of these truths. So learn from God. Learn from God. I want to invite our worship team to come back up. We have a time of invitation, a time of response. If there's things you want to wrestle with, and you can sing the song, you can pray in your seat, you can come up to these altars and pray. It is freedom to do what you need to do. If you need to talk to someone, we are available to talk to you. But I hope and pray that all of us will consider these things today and truly take to heart the opportunity we have, the invitation we have from God to put our hope in him. Would you stand with me?